Morning, everyone. It's time to get started. Once again, thank you all for being here this morning. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be here. If you have any cell phones, electronics, any tablets, if you can please turn the volume on, them off. We do want to make sure that we eliminate as many distractions as possible. I want to be able to give our God our very best and want to be able to give our full attention to the study of His Word. If you are visiting us, thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. Again, we know it's been chilly out there, but it's always a great thing to be able to cozy up and warm one another up, to stir up each other in love and good works. You will be hearing this announcement again later on today, but we will be having our fellowship luncheon, first one of 2026. So please stay if you're able to, if you don't have any other plans, if you don't have any lunch plans. We would love and we would rejoice in having your company with us, and we'd love to be able to share and break bread together, and of course, to be able to get to know each other. Again, to all of our brethren, welcome. Thank you for being here as well. It's always a great opportunity to come together as saints of our God to worship and fellowship. This time, if you will, bow with me as we begin our study this morning with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace, grateful, Father, for the many blessings that You have given us, for the opportunity that we have, Father, to be able to study of Thy Word, and for this first day of the week that we know You have given us life and You have allowed us to open our eyes, Father, so that once more we can come to Thy house and gather as Thy children to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank You, Father, for the many blessings You have given us. We thank You for the health and the opportunity that we have. But Lord, we humbly also draw near to Thee, and we petition You, Father, on behalf of those who are sick, who having the desire and the zeal to be here, Father, because of their health, because of difficulties, Father, of their circumstances, are unable to join us. And we ask, Father, that if it be Thy will, that You put Your hand upon them, Lord, that You be with those nurses, those doctors, those treatments that they are taking. And Father, allow them to recover so that they can return to us in the next appointed time. We ask for Sister Janice Payne, Father, as we know that she has fallen and hurt herself. Allow her, Father, to be able to recover. We continue to pray on behalf of Sister Betty Hunter, Father, and Sister Edna Clement. As we know, Father, they are currently also undergoing and battling with chronic illnesses. And Father, for those who escape my mind, but You know who they are, and for those, Father, who perhaps have never expressed or shared with us, Father, whatever their circumstances and sufferings may be. But again, Father, they've trusted You and gone to You in prayer. Please, Lord, be with each and every one of our brothers and sisters in accordance to Thy will. Father, we thank You once more, for we gather this morning with joy, ready, Father, to hear of Thy word, to worship Thee in song, and to speak to You through prayer. And we humbly ask, Lord, that You be with our teachers this morning, that every one of our teachers that will be sharing, Father, of Thy word, that we may have a ready recall, and that those who are hearing our voices, Father, may find the strength to focus and to put on hold the woes of this life, Father, so we can give Your word the priority that it requires. Again, bless each and every brother who will be taking part in today's worship, that each one of us may do it with joy, with reverence, Father, always striving to please You first. And for our friends who have chosen, Father, to visit us this morning, we thank You for them. We humbly ask, Lord, that You allow them to listen in diligently and to meditate upon the things that we're going to be studying together, and that they may find, Father, the strength to search Thy scriptures daily, Father, to see if indeed Your word has been rightly divided. Forgive us once again for the sins that we have committed, and we thank You. And we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have been studying about how we got the Bible, and we've been seeing the divine side. Who remembers what are the three ways that the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God? What is the method, or what was the components of how He gave us all of the Scriptures? Very good. Revelation, inspiration, and confirmation. So we've already spoken in great detail about Revelation. We know that this is those things that God revealed that no man knew. Those things that God brought forth and showed man and explained things to man. The example, right, that we took from is Galatians chapter 1. We see that the Apostle Paul was able to become an apostle because Jesus, right, revealed to him everything that needed to be revealed in accordance to that scripture. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us that for 3 years, right, he had been there receiving these revelations. Moses, how he knew about the creation of the world, how he knew about the stories of Joseph and Abraham, the story of Enoch and Methuselah. Well, Moses wasn't there, right? No one during Moses' time could have been alive. In fact, Adam himself, the first man, could not have been there when the world was created. Adam was not there present the first 5 days of creation. So he wasn't there when God said, "Let there be light." He wasn't there when God said that for the dry land to rise from the waters. He wasn't there to witness any of that. So that's what Revelation explains to us, right? The things that are the mysteries, if we will, that are unexplainable. In fact, go with me to Ephesians, and their letter written to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Another example of revelation can be found there in verses 1 and forward. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and forward. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you," notice verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Now, if we keep reading up to verse 7, verse 8, the mystery that Paul is talking about is very simply that the Gentiles were also going to be a part of the plan of redemption, that the Gentiles would also be included in the salvation, and therefore the church would be composed of both Jews and Gentiles. So this was a mystery, right? The Apostle Paul says there in verse 5 that in other ages it had been kept as a mystery, but it was the Spirit of God who revealed it to the apostles and the prophets. So notice once more, revelation, inspiration, right? When we're talking about inspiration, we're talking about God, right, revealing, but God also giving man the words that he needs to write, right? God is explaining to man what it is that he needs to write down. Again, remember the term that we've said that the writers of the Bible are scribes or amanuenses. And essentially what these two words mean is, it's another way of saying they are, well, scribes, of course, they are copyists. And amanuenses essentially are writers who simply jot down or write what's being dictated to them. So what we're seeing then is that the Holy Spirit spoke to the disciples, to the apostles and the prophets, right? The Holy Spirit gave these words to them, and the Holy Spirit essentially is telling them what to write down, and it's bringing to their memory by revealing to them all things and all truth. When we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says something very important there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we were talking about this last Sunday, right? But notice verses 19 through 21. If someone can please read for us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21.
Never came by the Lord.
What do we understand when we read verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation? What is private interpretation? What is Peter talking about when he says that no Scripture is of private interpretation, is of any private interpretation? Brother Joe?
In other words, if you study the Bible, you can interpret it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
There's men that have studied all that good stuff, but you have the capability, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to understand the Bible for your own salvation.
Okay. What is prophecy? Because pay attention to the fact. Oh, I'm sorry. Someone was speaking.
Foretelling,
right? So notice that no prophecy of Scripture. Is Peter talking about Scripture, or is he talking about prophecy found in Scripture? This is important. This is why context is important. How did the Jews during the first century understand Isaiah 53? Well, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, right? Did they accept that as a messianic prophecy? No. They rejected it, in fact, right? Because it killed Christ. It spoke about Jesus dying on the cross. Why couldn't they understand that Isaiah 53 was indeed a messianic prophecy? Because they were not interpreting it how? Like Joe just said, they were not interpreting it scripturally. They were not allowing Scripture, right, to guide them. They were reading their own thoughts, and they were reading their interpretation into the prophecy. Let me show you. Let's go. This is the same Peter who's talking about this, right? Let's go to Matthew. In Matthew 17, something very curious happens after Peter confesses that Jesus, Matthew 16, I'm sorry. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Lord begins to reveal, right, to his disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem and die. Pay attention to Peter's reaction and pay attention to Peter's words. Let's read just verse 21 through 23. Someone please read for us Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. What was Peter telling Jesus? You're not going to die. No, stop speaking that way. Stop saying those things. You're not going to die. Why was Peter so confident of this?
He was going to defend him. He was going to try to defend
him. He was going to try to defend him, but what else? Very good. He was holding on to a misinterpretation of Scripture, wasn't he? Because according to the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes' interpretation of the Messiah, he was going to be a triumphant, victorious, political, physical warrior king. He was supposed to overthrow the yoke of Rome, right? He was going to reestablish the throne of David. All of these prophecies, their private interpretations of them were wrong. But the men that were writing them, the men that were inspired by God, the men that were chosen by God, they were not allowed to put in their thoughts, their opinions, and their feelings into what they were writing. Think about secular history. You know, think about how in secular history, oftentimes, the victors don't really give us all of the details, right? All the truth. They'll cover certain things up. You know, they won't tell us some of the heinous crimes or the heinous reactions they did in order to get to where they were. They'll give us a generalized idea, but they'll cover things up. You think David, as a king of Israel and as a very powerful king, do you think he would have been happy with revealing that he killed one of his own so that he can cover up an adultery? What about Solomon? A man who was wise and a man who received that miraculous wisdom, right? Do you think that Solomon would be approving of writing how he built these shrines and he was the one who started the descent of Israel into idolatry by giving in to his wives? Notice what Peter is saying. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. These inspired men, these inspired prophets, these inspired apostles, they were not allowed to write what they wanted to write. This is why certain translations of the Bible we must be weary of. Because some translations of the Bible, they are not following a word-for-word translation, but rather what they're following is a concept-for-concept translation. That's private interpretation. Because the idea behind that improper eisegesis is that they are interpreting, well, what was going through the mind of Paul when he was writing this? What was he feeling? What was the pressure and the stress that was around him when he was writing in this? No. Once again, Peter himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us the writers themselves, the scribes and the amanuenses themselves, were not allowed to put in their input into what they were being instructed to write and what they were being inspired to write. Do you think Peter liked writing or liked hearing that the Bible says that Jesus referred to him as Satan? Think about that. You know, when we tell stories, many times we'll only include the negative details if it enhances the positive, right? If it makes the positive look better. But if it's something that we're ashamed of, or if it's something that we're embarrassed of, we'll leave those details out sometimes, won't we? But God, who has no shadow of variance in himself, who is truth, he has revealed all and he has inspired these men, and he's told them, write this. Write everything I tell you to write. Speak what I tell you to speak and leave nothing out from what I give you. This also means that there are details that God left out purposely. There are things that God didn't bring up. For example, what was the height of our Lord Jesus Christ? How tall was he? Okay, what did he have long hair the way we always imagine him? Or did he have a buzz cut? Was he muscular? Was he rotund? Who cares? Very good. Who cares? You know, John chapter 8, so much speculation goes into what was Jesus writing on the ground, right? What was Jesus writing on the dirt? And there's so many speculations, and I've even witnessed, sadly, members of the Lord's church argue over what they believe and what the stronger belief is of whether he was writing the Ten Commandments or whether he was writing the sins of everyone. You know what? Back to Brother Jim's comment, who cares? That's not what the Holy Spirit revealed, and there's a reason why he didn't reveal it. John was there, by the way. John was an eyewitness to this. If anyone knew what had been written on that ground, it would have been John. Because the Holy Spirit would have reminded him, right? He would have brought it back into his memory, and he would have remembered without mistake what the Lord wrote on the ground. But here's the problem. It did not fit within the context of what was being taught. To us, it seems important because we're focusing on, well, it was Jesus writing. How can it not be important? But the Holy Spirit is saying, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You are now trying to put your interpretation, your private thoughts, your private beliefs into what I am not even revealing to you. Brother Joel?
This brings up something that, you know, when you have religious debates with other people, they bring up, well, there are other books of people that have written.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the argument right there. That, yes, they may have written, but it wasn't the Bible inspired because it's their opinion of what had happened.
Exactly. That's a great point. And to that point, Joel, if we go back to 2 Peter, now, having understood what private interpretation means, right? No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Why? Because the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they gave it a private interpretation to prophecies that had to be about Christ. And what happened? They killed the Messiah, right? In fact, in Luke, at the end of Luke, when Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus opened the minds of his disciples, what did they understand? The writings of Moses, the Psalms, and what? The prophets. They understood why he had to die. They understood why he had to be buried for 3 days. They understood why he rose on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, when he reveals this, pay attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul says that he died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. It wasn't according to the Pharisees. It wasn't according to the rabbis. It wasn't according to men. No, according to the Scriptures. When we go back to 2 Peter 1:21, notice, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Pause. What does that mean? Go ahead. Man can't tell the future. They had nothing to say, right? They couldn't say it. One of the most spectacular proofs of inspiration is Isaiah's prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar. Anyone know why? Has anyone given thought to this? Why is it so astounding, truly remarkable, that Isaiah could prophesy about Nebuchadnezzar by name? He gives him a name. He calls him Nebuchadnezzar. Or what about Jeremiah speaking about Cyrus? Why is that spectacular? Why is it remarkable to know that these kings were named by prophets that weren't even part of their kingdoms or lands? Well, when Isaiah spoke about Nebuchadnezzar, if my timing is right, and someone correct me, Brother Joe, if you remember the timing, correct me. But I believe Isaiah prophesied Nebuchadnezzar's conquering and destroying Jerusalem about 150 to 200 years before it happened. How did Isaiah even know of a Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar's great-great-great-grandfather wasn't even alive yet, right? 150 to 200 years into the future, Isaiah pinpoints a king from Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, whom, by the way, God refers to as my servant. Why would Isaiah prophesy about his people getting taken captive by this king? Who's going to want to talk about, you know, the destruction of their own people, of their own family, of their friends? You see, for prophecy never came by the will of man. True prophecy, right? True prophecy doesn't come by the will of man because it defies logic, human logic, right? How could God announce at Eden, thousands of years before it even happened, hey, serpent, your seed and the woman's seed, you're going to be enemies? But you're going to be defeated, and it's going to crush your head. thousands of years, God announced this. When Jacob, as he's dying, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not be removed from Judah until Shiloh comes. That's another prophecy. Did you know that? Or about Abraham? In you, all the nations of the world, in you, all the families of the land will be blessed. Galatians tells us that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham right there. Well, the gospel hadn't even been activated. How then could God, or excuse me, how then could man understand what a gospel was? You see, the point that Peter makes is true prophecy comes from God and only God, because it is things that only God knows. These are things that only God could reveal. Man cannot see that into the future, and there's no way man can explain with such great detail and such great precision what is going to happen. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, we see where God challenges the idols, and one of the challenges that God gives the idols, because he's trying to prove a point to his people, is for them to make a prophecy, for them to predict what's going to be happening, and then to see if that prediction actually happens. Well, first off, those idols are mute. They're not alive, right? They're statues. They're pieces of inanimate objects. But God was trying to reveal to his people, he was trying to show his people how ridiculous idolatry really is in nature. So Peter begins by reminding us, hey, these things that were spoken thousands of years ago, centuries and centuries behind us, and have been fulfilled in these last days, there's no way this could have come from man. There is no explanation how we can say that man was able to foresee that far into the future. So if it didn't come from man, notice verse 21. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why is it important to know the kind of men that God chose? Holy men are obedient, right? Holy men separate themselves by their integrity. But what kind of holy men are they? To whom do they belong? Of God. You see, there were other religions out there that they thought they were holy, right? There were other writers who were telling the story as well, who believed that they were honoring God. But God didn't choose them. God didn't inspire them. Those were not his agents. You know, Paul says something very interesting. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. No, I'm sorry, Philippians. I apologize. Philippians chapter 1. Someone please read verses 12 through 18 for us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. All the way to verse 18, brother.
Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I am in this I rejoice.
Okay. These people that were preaching, Verse 15. There were some who were doing it in truth and in love, but then there were some who were doing it how? In envy and strife. They were doing it as a way of mocking Paul, right? Where was Paul when he writes these words? He was in prison, wasn't he? So why would they preach to add to his affliction? How would them preaching afflict Paul? In their feeble minds, right? How were they causing pain to Paul that they were preaching the gospel while he was in prison? What got him imprisoned? Preaching the gospel. So notice the mockery. We're doing it right because we know how to preach, but we're free. We're doing it better than you, Paul, because we're not in prison for preaching the gospel. You think God would inspire men like that? No. But did you notice that also God didn't inspire those who were preaching in truth? They were holy. They were teaching the gospel. And they were doing it with the right mindset. But they weren't inspired. Why is that? Because it is God who chose from his own who were going to be his scribes, who were going to be his amanuenses. You know, Barnabas did a lot for the church. Gaius did a lot for the church. In fact, you know, it'd be interesting to know what Thomas's own writings about what it was like to touch the wounds of our Lord was like. Or what he felt in that moment when, you know, he had to, as we say, eat his own words, right? But do we have anything written by Thomas? Do we have anything written by Barnabas? And these were holy men, right? These were, in fact, also apostles, or in the case of Thomas. You know, how many writings of the apostles do we have? There's 12 apostles, but how many actually wrote scripture? There's John. There's Matthew. There's Peter. There's Paul. That's it, right? Am I missing anybody? 12 is what Jesus chose. 4 are who the Holy Spirit inspired. Or 13, because Paul, right afterward. Thank you. 13. 14, if you want to include Judas, even though he discounted himself. And we can go on and on and on, right? But the point that we're making is 4 are the only ones the Holy Spirit inspired. And of the 4, one of them wrote 13 of the writings in the New Testament. You know that Paul wrote most of the New Testament, right? From Romans all the way to Philemon. And that's if that's not including Hebrews, which many, many, many biblical scholars lean toward, that it is very possible he who wrote it. But we don't know. Were they not other capable men? Like Matthew? Couldn't Matthew have written more? What about John Mark? What about Luke? Luke wasn't an apostle, and yet we have 2 writings of his. You see, it is God who chose these men. And God did not choose men that did not belong to him. God did not choose men who are not holy. As it has already been pointed out, their holiness meant that they were reliable, that they were honest, that they could be trusted, right? That they were going to write exactly as it had been given to them. So then we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice, this is what inspiration is. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you've heard the expression, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, right? Well, this is that an application of that teaching. The prophets of God only spoke what they were given to speak. They did not say more, and they did not say less. What God told them to speak, that they spoke. In Jeremiah, we see where Jeremiah himself, in Jeremiah 42, remember we saw this a few weeks ago, where the people of God that have been left behind after the final exile, Jerusalem has been destroyed, and they come to Jeremiah asking, what shall we do? Please inquire of the Lord for us. Everything the Lord tells us to do, that we will do. And Jeremiah tells them, whatever the Lord God tells me to speak, that I will give to you. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 2 and in Ezekiel chapter 3, is told, speak only what I give you to speak. The Apostle Paul with the Ephesians, right? The Ephesian elders, there in Miletus, he says, I did not shun to give you the whole counsel of God. That same Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, preach in season and out of season. Brethren, to be moved, what the Apostle Paul, Peter is saying, that they were moved by the Holy Spirit, it means that he was the one who was guiding them. He was the one who was telling them, write what I give you to write. In the book of Revelation, right? Or in fact, let's go to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel first. In Daniel chapter 12, notice verse 4 and verse 5. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 5. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. What was told to Daniel to do? Seal it. Does Daniel give us a single interpretation of his dreams? The ones that were interpreted to him, he writes. But then there's other prophecies in the book of Daniel that we have to go to the New Testament in order to understand them. He wrote what he was instructed to write. John, in the book of Revelation, does the same thing. John is instructed to write these words in this book, right? In fact, so was Moses. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to be seeing this in our next quarter, God willing, God gives Moses instruction, right? After he has given all these things, go to chapter 31. And notice verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 31, notice verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Chapter 32. Chapter 33, this is the song that he just talked about there. Do you know who gave Moses that commandment to write that song? Do you remember why God gave Moses that commandment to write that song? So that they will remember. So when the Apostle Peter says that these holy men that were chosen by God were moved by the Holy Spirit, that's inspiration right there. They were guided. The commandment, or rather the instructions that Jesus gave his apostles, there in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, when he explains to his apostles that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth will reveal to you all that you must know. That's talking about inspiration. We today are not going to be inspired because all things have already been given to us. There is no more that needs to be added to the Bible. Joel was talking about those books, right? Written by men. And their commentaries, right? And sometimes their opinions. Sometimes they align with what the Bible says and sometimes they don't. But what we have to remember is they're not inspired. Even the songs that we sing, we have to remember they are not inspired. But just because they're not inspired, it doesn't mean that I then have a right to sing something that goes against Scripture, right? Just like those songs, I have to make sure they are not in violation of God's Word, that they are not teaching contrary to what God's Word is saying. The same is true when I study books like commentaries or when I study subjects, right, that another man wrote, even if he is a sound brother of the church. Because men get it wrong. Okay? Men get it wrong. I am a man. My wife would say I'm a handsome man. But I still get it wrong. Believe me. Ask Sister Lucy. She can tell you how often I get it wrong. Amen. See? We get it wrong. Because we're men. We're not inspired. But you know when I don't get it wrong? When I simply say what the Bible is saying. When all I say is, look, let's read here, and let's read it within its proper context. Now let's read it the way God left it. What is the Bible saying? I'm not going to get it wrong. Because I'm not putting my interpretation into it. I'm simply quoting God and His Word. When the Bible tells me that Jesus was buried for 3 days and he resurrected on the first day of the week, I begin to put my own interpretation of saying, okay, well, today, modern day, our first day of the week is Sunday, but back then, would it have been Sunday? No, well, what's important? It was on the first day. Call it whatever you want. It doesn't change the fact that it was on the first day. You can change the names, you can change the way it looks, you can change everything that you want, but one thing that is never going to change is what? It's the first day of the week. That will always be true. No matter what name I give that day, no matter how I try to move it around, it's still the first day of the week. If I stick to that, and I simply stick to what the Bible is saying, I'm never going to get it wrong. Because all I'm doing is I'm quoting God Himself. So, we brethren are not miraculously inspired today. And it's important to know this because those miracles, those signs, and those wonders is what the Bible refers to as confirmation. The prophetic word confirms, said the Apostle Peter, right? What does it mean that it was confirmed? It means that all the prophecies that had been spoken about Jesus could be proven that were fulfilled. And even though we have those prophecies in the Old Testament, there's many of them that were fulfilled that the New Testament doesn't speak about. But, again, confirmation is in reference to the fact that those prophecies spoken of old were actually fulfilled exactly as they were given, thus proving the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Our time is up. Thank you all to everyone who participated and for those for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.